The blessing and the prayer with the children is just a wonderful way to begin the hearing of God's Word. The sermon portion of hearing God's Word, we hear God's Word throughout the service. And the prayer is really a prayer of illumination as well. And we had a worship meeting this past week, and in it, someone mentioned that one of the little kids would go around the house saying, from generation to generation. So saying this prayer every week is just making that idea of God's word being passed from generation to generation, going down to the kids. So it's a wonderful thing to do every Sunday. This morning we are reading from John 15, verses 1 to 17. And I'm actually reading it from a 2011 version of the NIV. I believe on the screen it's an older version, so you'll find that the words are slightly different in places. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So far the reading of God's word. There is a lot in this passage, and it's just not possible to cover it all in one sermon. So this morning, I'm only going to focus on basically the main crucial part of this passage, that if we don't really have that sink into who we are as followers of Christ, then nothing else will happen. And it really comes down to a question. Question we need to ask ourselves, both as individuals and as a congregation that desires to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. And this is actually one of the topics that has been that is part of the renewal process that this congregation is going through. This is one of the topics that was asked to be preached on. It's actually a question I have for you this morning. And the question is this. Where do you, where do I, where do we as a congregation live? Where do we make our home? So that's the question. So in general, when a person starts a sermon, it's not generally a great idea to start a sermon with a word study. It's not particularly gripping. At least I don't think it's that gripping. Perhaps unless you're a linguist or a language teacher, maybe it's more interesting. But in this case, for us to really understand what Jesus is saying to us in this passage, we need to look at a word that he repeats 12 times in these 17 verses. In fact, it's 12 times in the first 10 of these verses. And the word is remain. Remain. At least that's the word that's used in the NI version, which is the version we tend to use in this congregation. And remain can also be described as enduring, lasting, abiding, to carry on, persisting, staying, prevailing, surviving. And in the footnotes of the NIV Study Bible, it also describes it as a living union. The original Greek word translated here in the NIV, remain, is translated in four other major English translations as abide. The word abide is an older English word, and we don't use it a whole lot these days. But in the dictionary, to abide is described as obeying, remaining, or to be inseparably linked. Though these are words which give a good idea of what Jesus is getting at in this passage, it's not actually a complete picture. The Greek word used in our passage and translated as to remain or to abide, it's actually in its verb form. And for those of you who aren't great at grammar, and that includes myself, you forget what these words are, a verb is actually an action word. So what's fascinating is that in John 14, verse 23, the same word, the Greek word, is in its noun form, so person, place, or thing form. And in all five major English versions that I looked at, it's translated as residence, abode, or home. So this particular verse reads, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. One of the commentaries I studied in preparation for the sermon suggests, and this makes sense in light of our word study, that a way of getting at a fuller picture of what Jesus is really saying in John 15 by the constant use of the word translated as remain is that he, Jesus, wants us to make home with him. This isn't particularly grammatical, since home isn't a verb in English, but saying to make home does give us a more complete picture of what Jesus is getting at. The dictionary meaning of the word home is the place where one lives permanently, especially as a member of a family or household. If a person were to imagine and describe an ideal home, it might go something like this. A place where we live, remember this is ideal, a place where we live in close community with others, a place where there is honest communication about shortcomings, but also a place of forgiveness, acceptance, and unconditional love. A home is a place where one is able to be at rest, at peace, because it's a place of belonging, of security, of trust, of companionship. It's a place where one experiences joy. It's a place where one receives the food and rest needed to live. A place of rejuvenation. A place of permanence, of familiarity, where we are known. The place where we live. Hence, the common question we ask of each other where do you live? There's no home in this broken, messed up world that lives completely up to this ideal. But Jesus says to us in John 15, make your home, remain, abide in me as I have made my home in you. And in Jesus, we are able to experience the reality of this ideal home. An example of the reality of what making home in Jesus looks like, even under extremely difficult circumstances, is described in a book called Grace Notes, and it's by Philip Yancey. He's a well-respected Christian author. And Philip one time asked Ron Nickel of Prison Fellowship International what was the worst prison he had ever visited, and it was a prison in Zambia. And I'll just read this. This is actually an excerpt from another book Philip Yancey wrote called Finding God in Unexpected Places. It's called To Sing in Such a Place. So the guide of Ron Nickel, who was a former prisoner named Nigo, brought them to a secret inner prison built inside to hold the very worst offenders. We, and this is Ron speaking now, approached a steel cage-like building covered with wire mesh. Cells lined the outside of the cage, surrounding a courtyard 15 by 40 feet. 23 hours of each day, the prisoners are kept in cells so small that they cannot all lie down at once. For 1 hour, they may walk in the small courtyard. Nigo had spent 12 years there. When we got near the inner prison, we could see sets of eyes peering at us from under a 2-inch space under the steel gate. And when the gate swung open, it revealed squalor unlike I have seen anywhere. There were no sanitation facilities. In fact, the prisoners were forced to defecate in their food pans. The blazing African sun had heated up the steel enclosure unbearably. I could hardly breathe in the foul, stifling atmosphere. How could human beings live in such a place, I wondered. And yet, here is what happened when Nigo told them who we were. 80 of the 120 prisoners went to the back wall and assembled in rows. They began singing hymns, Christian hymns, in beautiful four-part harmony. Nigo whispered to me that 35 of those men had been sentenced to death and would soon face execution. I was overwhelmed by the contrast between their peaceful, serene faces and the horror of their surroundings. Just behind them in the darkness, I could make out an elaborate charcoal sketch drawn on the wall. It showed Jesus stretched out on the cross. The prisoners must have spent hours working on it, and it struck me with great force that Christ was there with them, sharing their suffering and giving them joy enough to sing in such a place. I was supposed to speak to them, to offer some inspiring words of faith, but I could only mumble a few words of greeting. They were the teachers, not I. These prisoners were home. Their home was Christ. It wasn't the prison. And it was out of that living union with Christ that they were able to sing. In the first 6 verses of our passage, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine and branches to bring home the importance of remaining, abiding, living in, to make home in him. Jesus declared that he is the true vine, which was in contrast to the people of Israel, who were often described as a vine in the Old Testament. but as a vine that didn't bear the fruit God had intended. And we read a couple of those passages in our service of reconciliation. Jesus is the true vine, the one who obeys the Father's will unquestionably. He is the good news, the coming of God among us. He is the one who loves us. Just as the Father loves him, who while we were yet sinners died for us. In other words, he took the initiative. Through his death and resurrection, he reached out his hand to us and said, I love you. I forgive you. Come to me and have life. Be connected to me as a branch to the vine. Receive the food you need and live. Live life abundantly by bearing fruit that shows your connection to me. The vine provides the nutrition, the food needed for the branches to produce the fruit, and they will produce as long as they have a living connection to the vine. Our purpose is to produce fruit, but that is impossible to do without making our home abiding, remaining, living in Jesus. Jesus goes further in his focus on what it means to make our home with him when he says, if you remain, make your home with me, and my words are at home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus repeats this in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The men in the prison in Zambia made their home in Jesus through their attention on the words of Jesus. And I don't know if they had a Bible, it doesn't say in this excerpt. Possibly they did. But they had hymns that they knew, and they had art that they drew on the wall. And so even if they didn't have the actual book, they knew the words of Jesus, and they spent time in the words of Jesus. And their fruit was evident in their peace and even joy despite the circumstances. But were their prayers answered? Jesus promises answers to prayer. We would assume that they would pray for release, for better sanitary conditions, for relief of suffering. And likely they did. But these are not the kind of prayers Jesus is referring to in this particular passage. I believe that what gave these men peace were the answers to the prayer that he would be present among them, that he would grant comfort, strength, and the ability to endure. And their prayer was already answered, despite still being in prison, despite the terrible conditions they were in. Their prayer was answered because they were home in Jesus. And the fruit this produced was their witness to the reality that Christ is the giver of life. This particular example is from a situation that is actually really beyond my comprehension, and probably, I would suspect, beyond the comprehension of almost or pretty well everybody here, something we just really can't imagine. And sometimes when something is so far removed from our own experience, it can seem almost rather unreal. So I do have an example that's a bit closer to home, and I could have chosen a variety of people, but I chose Patsy because she is somebody that I've known for a number of years now and somebody that has helped me grow in my own faith. If you don't know who Patsy is, most of you, I believe, know, but if you don't know, she is our only First Nations member in this congregation. So after when you're having lunch, and you'll know who she is. Patsy's life has been filled with difficulty from the moment she was born. Despite this, Patsy unfailingly believes and knows that Jesus loves her. God reached out to her through a video at the Salvation Army. As Patsy watched this video of Jesus' life, she was rooted to the spot. She told me she couldn't even get off the chair for a long time after. She was just rooted to the spot with stunned and complete knowledge that Jesus unconditionally loves her. She had come for the physical food, like actual bread, and she ended up leaving with a spiritual food that lasts forever. Since that time, it has been this church, this congregation, that has provided the words of Jesus, which has helped her to make her home in Jesus, in his words, in his love, despite the circumstances of her life. She told me the other day that she considers this congregation to be her family, her home, because this is where she meets God, hears his word, and reads it, specifically on the screen behind us. And that actually has helped her to learn to read so that she is able to read Jesus' words at home as well. So Patsy makes her home in the words of Jesus. But what are Patsy's prayers, and are they answered? Patsy brings all the various difficulties and concerns of her life to God, but her greatest prayers are these: to live a thankful life and to be used by God to show others that Jesus loves them. These are the types of prayers a person prays when he or she is familiar with and has one's home in Jesus' words. Each day, Patsy thanks God for her house and for her friends and her family, her church home, and for the food that he provides. And if she's running short of food, she thanks God for the food that he will provide. Patsy's the only person I've ever met who thanks God for what he will be providing before she actually gets it. I found that really interesting 10 years ago when I met her. Each day, Patsy prays to be used, and she has become known in her family and by her neighbors as the go-to person for prayer. As Patsy and I were talking about this, she made the comment, "It's the most awesome feeling in the world when I can see that God has used me to show Jesus' love to someone else." And I suspect that this is at least partly what Jesus means when he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete," which is a topic for another sermon. Remaining in the Word of God produces fruit, abundant fruit. I see it in Patsy's life, from the witness of her enduring faith in difficult times to her love for people, where she will literally give the gloves off her hands and the coat off her back to someone in need, even in the dead of winter. And I don't share this about Patsy's life to pat Patsy on the back. Sounds crazy. The reason I share this is to show the greatness of God, who he is, and the work that he does in our lives. You know, when I struggle with doubts, and they are probably more regular than I'd like to admit, I often look at the fruit of Patsy's life, what Christ has done in her life, and I am assured of the reality of Christ. Jesus expands this concept of being at home, remaining, abiding in him, even further with these words: "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, make your home in my love." Jesus wants us to make our home in his love and to accept the unconditional love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy he offers. Being at home in Jesus, being at home in his love, is to know also that we can rest in him. We have no need to be anxious or troubled. John 14 says, "Do not let our hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" And in John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus is telling the disciples not to be afraid or troubled, but rather to be at peace. And he says this right after he predicts his betrayal, Peter's denial of him, and is telling them that he's going to leave them. The disciples were troubled, but Jesus says there is no need. Being at home in Jesus, living in the love of Jesus, we are able to be at peace because we know that whatever the circumstances, we are safe and secure No one can harm our inner beings, our souls, if you will. How do we know that our home is truly in the love of Jesus? We know when we bear the fruit of obedience to his command to love each other as Christ loves us. I sometimes wonder how much I truly love the people God has put in my life. But this week, I was impacted by other people's obedience to this command to love as he loves. And the following story is an example of how God loved me by pruning me, teaching me, which is also another topic for another sermon, through the love that others have for me. Recently, I was reminded that there are times when I hurt others by being too blunt, forceful, and critical in my reactions to what they say. God used someone close to me, my sister, so what are sisters for, right? To make me more cognizant and aware of how I can hurt others. After my sister and I talked, I was reminded of an incident that happened way back in January. At that time, I was taking a week-long course on justice at Taylor Seminary. And during the lunch hour, the students and the professor would sit together and talk. One lunch, the professor shared his reasons for not eating meat. You might not know this, but I'm a farm girl at heart. I grew up on a dairy farm. And so my first reaction was negative, blunt, and forceful. In other words, I wasn't just rude, I was obnoxiously rude. It didn't take long for me to realize my comments had been inappropriate and unfair, but I never actually apologized to him. I let it slide. This past week, between working through this passage and a conversation the renewal team together had about the importance of repentance for renewal, I knew that despite the length of time that had gone by, I had to phone this professor. So I phoned and reminded him of the incident and apologized. His response was a perfect example of what it means to love others as Jesus loves. First, he couldn't even remember the incident. And I'm not saying I was rude as just saying, oh yeah, I was rude. I really was rude. But he didn't remember it. He had forgiven me and let it go long before I'd asked. And at the same time, he appreciated my phone call because he said if it was something that would stand in the way of our good relationship, then it was worthwhile bringing it up and talking about it. And it was having an impact, not from his end, but from my end, because every time I saw him, I was like, is he thinking about that? I never really totally forgot it. I didn't deserve his gracious response, but he gave it to me anyway. This is how Jesus loves us. He doesn't want anything, whether it's something major or minor, to stand in the way of us having a relationship with him, of being at home in him. And he's constantly holding out his hand of forgiveness and grace. 1 John 4:1 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I will again ask the question I began with. Where do we as a congregation live? Where do we make our home? Is our home in Jesus, or is it in the stuff we own, the careers we have, or the money in our bank accounts? Do we spend our time being at home in the words of Jesus, or do we spend it on being anxious, worried, angry, resentful, fearful? Are we at home in the love of Jesus, or are we more at home in our judgments of others, our popularity, or our disregard and even fear of those who might be different from us? Once again, where is our home? I don't know if you are interested in the renewal process that we've begun as a congregation, but even if you're not, or if you don't even know what I'm referring to because you're a guest, The point for all of us is that for anyone who desires to be a follower of Jesus, it's of first importance to be at home in Jesus, to remain, to abide in Jesus, because it's through him and from him that everything else flows. The ability to love others as he loves us, to have peace in all circumstances, joy, and life everlasting. So I ask again, where is your home? Where do you want your home to be? Let's respond by singing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."